rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Personification is a fancy word for giving something human attributes. The 2015 hit Pixar Disney movie Inside Out and the 2024 sequel Inside Out 2 personified the human emotions of a young girl, Riley. In the first movie, Riley is uprooted from her Midwest life and moved to San Francisco, where her emotions, joy, fear, anger, disgust, and sadness live in the headquarters in her head and jockey for control. It's up to Joy to recover her positive memories and bring them back to headquarters before it's too late. In the second movie, Riley has become a teenager and has started to experience the more complicated emotions that come with puberty. Joy, sadness, anger, fear, and disgust are still present, but the new emotions, anxiety, envy, ennui, nostalgia, and embarrassment have moved in. All the emotions are personified by actors who embody the attitudes of the feelings associated with their characters. These movies are clever ways to explore the feelings we all experience by making the feelings into characters. Likewise, Paul has personified the issues we experience in daily life. Like the comedian from the 70s, Flip Wilson, who was famous for saying, "The devil made me do it." Paul is personifying the battle we fight with temptation into a battle with cosmic powers of the present darkness and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Like the popular shows Supernatural and Charmed, Paul has identified our enemies as devils and demons that can be fought with weapons of war. How do we know he's not being literal? When Paul talks about the weapons used for fighting the forces of evil, he uses metaphorical weapons. This is what my English professor would call a symbolic imperative. It is obvious that Paul is not talking about actual leather belt of truth, literal breastplate of righteousness, real shoes on real feet, an actual shield of faith with which you would be able to quench all flaming arrows of the evil one, a physical helmet of salvation, or an iron sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because Paul is not talking about real physical items, he's talking symbolically or metaphorically. At the time Paul was writing this, he was under arrest and guarded by Roman soldiers who had these items. Paul cleverly uses his observations to fashion an armory for fighting the good fight, that is, the resistance to temptation that we all experience. Let's take a look at what Paul is trying to tell us to do. First, Paul tells us to fasten the belt of truth around our waist. There's no such thing as an actual belt of truth, so Paul is speaking figuratively. When we live according to truth, we are living according to the will and the Word of God. If we live according to falsehood, we're deviating from the Word of God. Jesus, in his great pastoral prayer in John 17, says to the Father, "Thy word is truth." One of the ways we can identify the evil in the world we should avoid is by avoiding falsehood. Psalm 52:3 says this, "You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking the truth." end quote. The first way to fight evil influence in our daily lives is to seek truth and wear it like a belt around our waist. The second thing we can do is put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, righteousness is best defined as right relationship with God. As long as we're seeking to walk with God, we will be avoiding bad company that will lead us astray. The vital organs, particularly the heart, are protected by a breastplate. And our heart is best protected by giving it to the Lord. If we are seeking more and better ways to love God, we will be protected from the kind of illicit loves which will hurt our heart. If we're seeking peace rather than conflict, we will be walking in places that will keep us safe from evil influence. It will be as if we're wearing special shoes. Nike, Reebok, Adidas, and others make billions of dollars crafting footwear that enhance our performance. Likewise, Paul envisions our walk toward peace being like shoes that enhance our spiritual health. Faith is trust in the unseen power and love of God. That trust in God is like having a shield that quenches the flaming arrows used by enemies on the battlefield. The Roman soldier had more than one shield in his kit. The word Paul uses is for the great oblong shield made of two pieces of wood glued together that was used to stop the arrows shot by enemy archers. If the arrow was flaming, it would sink into the wood far enough that the flame would be extinguished. When we put our trust, our faith in Jesus Christ, we're able to resist the temptations which are like fiery arrows shot by evil. Salvation is like a helmet. If one is mired in the sins of the past, the mind is vulnerable to the temptation to think that one is not good enough. The free gift of salvation protects the head, the mind, from thoughts that weaken. A mind that is preoccupied with what might have been in the past is not ready to serve the Lord in the future. Putting on the helmet of salvation allows the Christian to look forward to eternal life beginning now. Finally, Paul uses the image of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is not the last resource available. It's the last image from the armory that Paul uses. The psalmist says this, "I treasure your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." Knowing Scripture, and when possible memorizing Scripture, puts the Word of God ready and accessible to meet any challenge. In the King James Version, the verse reads, "I have hidden thy word in my heart." It's like having a concealed weapon against evil hidden in our hearts. The sword of the Word of God is a mighty and effective weapon against sin, which is anything that goes against the will of God. When I was in youth group, we used to have sword drills. A sword drill was an exercise where everyone would hold the Bible between their hands like this. And wait for the leader to shout out a scripture reference. The first one to find and read the scripture 1. I did not realize it at the time, but the drill was apparently named after, sword drill, after this scripture. The drill was a way to encourage us to know and find scripture that would help us in our daily walk with God. The greatest weapon of all mentioned in this scripture is not a metaphor. It's prayer. My favorite definition of prayer is practicing the presence of God. Whenever we are aware of God being with us, we're in prayer. God knows our needs and our thoughts without our having to even verbalize them. When we continuously focus on God's presence, we're praying without ceasing, as Paul tells us to do in 1 Thessalonians. This is true spiritual warfare. When I was in Longview, there was a group of pastors who thought it was a good idea to write scripture references on tomato steaks and drive them into the ground in areas where evil might reside. Somehow they thought this practice would form a hedge of protection and make Longview a more godly place. They called this a form of spiritual warfare. I suggest to you that this practice was misguided. Scripture references are not magic spells that ward off evil. Scripture works on the heart that we might not sin. Likewise, prayer changes us that we might conform our lives to God's will. The battleground for spiritual warfare is our own hearts and minds. May each of us put on the full armor of God and get the log out of our own eyes before we try to get the specks out of anyone else's. Amen. Having heard the word of God read, sung, and proclaimed, let's stand together and say what we believe using the affirmation of faith printed in the bulletin from the Confession of 1967. What do you believe? The life, death, resurrection, and promised coming of Jesus Christ has set the pattern for the church's mission. His human life involves the church in the common life of all people. His service to men and women commits the church to work for every form of human well-being. His suffering makes the church sensitive to all human suffering, so that it sees the face of Christ in the faces of persons in every kind of need. His crucifixion discloses to the church God's judgment on the inhumanity that marks human relations and the awful consequences of the church's own complicity in injustice. In the power of the risen Christ and the hope of his coming, the church sees the promise of God's renewal of human life and society, and of God's victory over all wrong. The church follows this pattern in the form of its life and in the method of its action. So to live and serve is to confess Christ as Lord. Please remain standing as you're able and turn in the Glory to God hymnal to number 62, Love the Lord Your God. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Let us offer our lives, our tithes, and our gifts to the Lord. The ushers, please come forward. We give you thanks and praise, O God, for you have chosen the poverty of the world to make your people rich in faith. Help us to put our faith into practice through the offering of our lives, giving food to the hungry, clothes to the naked, and shelter to the poor, all for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, your word made flesh. Amen. Let us pray. In our trouble and need, we look to the Lord, the giver of our daily bread, saying, God of abundant grace,
hear our prayer.
We pray for the church. By the power of your Spirit and Word, help us to speak more boldly of the mystery of the gospel. God of abundant grace,
hear our prayer.
We pray for our communities. Let this place become your dwelling place, a safe shelter for strangers and refugees, a place of promise and peace for all. God of abundant grace,
hear our prayer.
We pray for all nations of the world. Teach the leaders of this and every land to put aside all falsehood and corruption and to seek your will.